Now let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you once again thanking you for the grace and the mercy that you show to us in Jesus. We thank you for the Word of God. And Father, as we come to study this difficult passage from the book of Revelation, we pray for wisdom and for grace that we might understand the Scriptures, and Father, that we might put into practice the application for us. We do pray that you would show us your great glory as we see it in the pages of Holy Scripture. And so we ask all of this in the name of Christ our King. Amen. We are in Revelation 18. We looked at the first part of it last week, and we're coming to verse 9 today. Let me bring us up to where we are. Chapter 17 began with the sixth of seven visions that John saw in the book of Revelation. In chapter 17, he saw the vision of the prostitute and the scarlet beast, and he saw that the prostitute represented Babylon the Great. She was a mystery, and she was seated upon this beast, and there was indication there that she is the one who is the mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And now in chapter 18, we have more about her, but now she's described in terms of the city of Babylon, because the prostitute was called Babylon the Great, and then here in chapter 18, it's the city of Babylon that falls. And so, once again, we're looking at the same thing. Now, in chapter 18, what John sees is, first of all, the announcement of the fall of Babylon, which reiterates what was said back in chapter 14, and the fact that God is going to so destroy Babylon that she will become a haunt for demons and for unclean things. And the reason is because Babylon is responsible for causing the nations of the world to rebel against God, made them drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. The kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. The merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. All right, so that kind of keys us into where we're going. So what we saw last week as we ended up was this call to the people of God to come out from her midst. And since Babylon represents the world system that is aligned against God, there's no place to flee on earth, but this is a call instead to abandon following the world and to holiness and righteousness and living. And so now we're going to see, starting in verse 9, these people that were mentioned. The kings of the earth first, then the merchants, and then sea captains. And then finally, we're going to close the chapter with an announcement from an angel about the final judgment that will fall upon Babylon and what will be her final reward from God and the rejoicing of the saints. Verse 9, "And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand afar off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.'" All right, this section, just these two verses, deal with the king's response to the announcement of the fall of Babylon and to seeing Babylon fall. They stand far off. They try to distance themselves from her. Now, up until this time, they had been right there with her. They'd been following all of the teachings of Babylon. They had been following all the things that she had said. They had been rebelling against God. And now, as the judgment of God falls upon Babylon, they're trying to distance themselves from her, from the punishments that are coming upon her. But they really can't, because they have profited by their alliance with her, and they're about to partake in the punishment that she will receive. All of these folks who have lived in the city of rebellious man, man against God, will weep and mourn when they see that everything that they thought they had is now gone. All the profits that they thought that they had are now gone. Chapter 18 is the economic judgment of God upon Babylon. She has profited. She's become rich. She's lived as a queen, and God is now stripping all of that away from her. And so all of her royalty and all of her wealth and all of her pomp, all of these things are going to disappear as God destroys her. And the king's got rich from her, and now they're trying to desert her. Their luxury, the luxury and the power that the kings had we're dependent upon rebellion against God and His laws, and we're dependent upon what Babylon taught, which was to worship idols and to worship false gods. And now, here comes this judgment. Kistemaker said in his commentary, "This perverted city, whether Babylon, Rome, Jerusalem, or any place inimical to Christ, suffers immensely when God takes from her everything she idolized. Also, these kings understand that they are directly affected by the suffering of this city." And so, what we see here then is the world economy in ruin. We see riots. We see robberies, plagues, diseases, death marching in the street, and leaders filled with fear. And so the end is coming swiftly as this vision unfolds here. The kings are about to face God who is angry with them, just as He is angry with Babylon. And the judgment is about to fall upon them. Their economic system has collapsed. Everything that they've trusted in has collapsed. And believe it or not, when that happens, people riot. When they, to quote our mayor down in Calcasieu Parish, when they can't flush, they get upset. And when things go to pieces, people get really upset. And so when all the infrastructure is destroyed, and when the economy is in ruins, and things are not going as they once did, then the people riot. And so these kings are terribly afraid. They have called Babylon great and mighty. But now all of that's taken away under the judgment of God. Look what happens to the merchants, starting in verse 11. "And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves," that is, human souls. "The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand afar off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud, 'Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste.'" All right, now the merchants lament as the kings did. They, too, do the same thing that the kings tried to do. They tried to stand afar off and to distance themselves from the punishments that are coming upon her, but they really can't. Economic collapse has come, and nobody buys anything anymore. There's no money to buy the cargo that these merchants depend upon, and so it's of no value to anyone at all. Their lives are in jeopardy, and food is more important to these folks than gold and silver and precious stones, and the gold and silver and precious stones won't buy the food, and everything's just collapsing here. This is the reward that God will deliver to those who made an idol out of money. Remember, Jesus tells us that you can't serve both God and mammon, you can't put your trust in ungodly wealth, and that's what these folks have done. They put their trust in ungodly wealth, God strips all that away, and now they have warehouses full of stuff they can't use. There's nothing they can do with it. Nobody buys and sells anymore. Their economy is in collapse, and they don't know what to do. Notice also, look back in Revelation 13, verse 17. Somebody read that to us, please. Revelation 13, 17. Well, in order to do it, you're going to have to start in verse 16. Somebody read verses 16 and 17, please.
"And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name."
Okay. Now notice what's happened here. This was in the vision where John saw a beast coming up out of the sea and then a second beast coming up out of the earth. And that the second beast was in support of the first beast, and they both were in support of the dragon. And basically all of this is a satanic system that tries to totally control people from cradle to grave. And here you've got Christians who are being persecuted, who are not allowed to participate in the economy unless they worship the beast. And they refuse to do so, and therefore they are being starved out. We saw in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation that that was an economic condition in the days in which John lived, that there were Christians in many of those cities to whom the letters were addressed who were in exactly that condition, where because they would not worship at the pagan temples, would not offer sacrifices to the pagan gods, would not join the pagan labor unions that you had to be a member of in order to do business, then they were excluded from society. They couldn't work. They couldn't buy and sell. And they were basically completely outcast. And so what God is doing here in the end is he's bringing his judgment upon this system. The system that has excluded Christians is now finding itself judged in exactly the same way. They're going to have the reward that they deserve for denying the followers of Christ the right to live, to buy and to sell. Now they no longer have the right to buy and to sell. Everything's taken away from them. Notice that the goods that are mentioned here is a long list that the merchants are wailing about. Now they've kept an accurate record of all the stuff that they're supposed to be making money off of. And the list contains both luxury items and necessary things that are necessary for regular life. It goes all the way from these luxury items down to staple goods like wheat and also to livestock and even to human slaves. And so it mentions gold and silver and costly clothing. That's the purple and the scarlet. Remember, these things were really hard to make in that time period. It cost a great deal of money to be able to produce the purple and scarlet cloth. And very expensive furniture. The term that's translated costly wood here literally is citrus-scented wood. And in the days just before and just after the time that John lived, this was something that only the richest of the rich could afford. This particular wood was imported from North Africa, and it could only be made into, even the rich people could only make little end tables out of it because it was so costly. What I read was that Cicero bought a single table for 500,000 sestrices, which was, it said in the commentary, the price of a large estate. And so I've got a calculator that tells me what a sestris amounts to. A sestris is a quarter of a denarius. That's solved your problem right there, right? No. 500,000 sestrices, therefore, it comes out to between $6 and $9 million. Okay, one table for $6 million. And that's what that's why they only had little end tables. They didn't make great big furniture. They didn't make houses out of it. It was extremely costly to make and to import. And so this is one of the things they made their living off of, these high-end luxury items, expensive spices and perfumes, and then everyday staples like wine and olive oil and wheat, and then livestock and, of course, human slaves. And so all of these things are gone. The harvested fruits are gone. Delicacies are gone. And the lament that the merchants have here in this description is very similar to the description of the lament of the fall of the prostitute in Revelation 17, because it's really talking about the same thing. Revelation 17:4 says, "The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality." And here what they lament is in verse 16 of chapter 18, "Alas for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls." Only the term fine linen is not found in chapter 17, but it's the same description. It's the same, it's a vision of the same thing, the destruction of Babylon. Worldly riches vanish in 1 hour. Now, these aren't the only folks that suffer for this. Look at chapter 17, chapter 18, verse 17. In the middle of that verse, it says, "And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all those whose trade is on the sea stood afar off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, 'Alas, alas for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her.'" Now I went into verse 20. I shouldn't have stopped at verse 19. The sea captains, once again, try to distance themselves, just like the kings and the merchants did. They stand afar off, and they are trying to stay out of the punishment, but they're going to receive the same punishment as well. They've made a living by the sea, and they wail over Babylon. They can see the smoke of the fire of this city far out to sea, and they wonder how anything could ever have happened to such a great city as Babylon. And they cry out for her in the same way that the sea captains cry out for the city of Tyre in Ezekiel 27. Turn back there a minute. Now let's look at Ezekiel 27. We've got the same type of description. Ezekiel 27. Fingers to work here. Here we go. Starting at verse 29. And let's see. Ezekiel 27, verses 29 to 34. "And down from their ships come all who handle the oar. The mariners and all the pilots of the sea stand on the land and shout aloud over you and cry out bitterly. They cast dust on their heads and wallow in ashes. They make themselves bald for you and put sackcloth on their waist, and they weep over you in bitterness of soul with bitter mourning. And in their wailing they raise a lamentation for you and lament over you. Who is like Tyre, like one destroyed in the midst of the sea? When your wares came from the seas, you satisfied many peoples. With your abundant wealth and merchandise you enriched the kings of the earth. Now you are wrecked by the seas in the depths of the waters. Your merchandise and all your crew in your midst have sunk with you." So we've got the description there, and that description is the type of description that God used to prophesy the destruction of Tyre, and it's the type of description that God uses to prophesy the destruction of Babylon here in the book of Revelation. The contrast is in verse 20. And verse 20 is where the saints are called upon to rejoice over the downfall of Babylon. Verse 20, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." In other words, God has pronounced on Babylon the same judgment that she wanted to impose on you. She tried to exclude you from the economy, and now she's excluded from the economy. She tried to destroy you. Now she is destroyed. And so God has answered the call of those souls back in Revelation 6 under the altar that cried out for vengeance. God said to wait a little while. Now that vengeance has come. And now the destruction of God has fallen upon the city of man. Finally, the book concludes, or this chapter concludes, with a symbol and a song of doom. Verse 21. "Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth." Okay. John sees an angel perform a sign. And the sign is a symbol that's taken from the Old Testament. He sees the angel pick up a large millstone and throw it into the sea. And this is the same symbol that God told Jeremiah to perform, but not with a large millstone, because Jeremiah is just a man, not an angel. Somebody read Jeremiah 51, verses 63 and 64 to us, please. Jeremiah 51, 63 and
64. 63 and 64.
Right.
Now, it shall be, when you have finished reading this book, that you shall tie a stone to it and throw it out into the Euphrates. Then you shall say, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary.
Okay, so God had told Jeremiah to tie up the words of the prophecy, tie a stone to them, and cast them into the river. And as it's a symbol, well, many times the prophets would perform symbolic acts. And this is a symbolic act of the destruction of Babylon, where it would sink under the waters and disappear and not be seen anymore. So Jeremiah performs that in the Old Testament. Here the angel performs it in this vision, only instead of using a stone, he uses this great millstone, and he casts it into the sea, and it's a symbol for the final destruction and disappearance of the city of man that has been in rebellion against God. Just like the stone or the millstone sinks completely out of sight under the water, so the city of Babylon will sink completely out of sight, never to be seen again. And every aspect of everyday life will cease in Babylon. And so that's what the conclusion here is all about. It'll be thrown down to be found no more. There's a twofold reason given for this destruction. First, the merchants have become the rulers of the earth as the most powerful men. And in their capacity of being rulers, they no longer need God. They think. And then, secondly, they've deceived the nations with sorcery. Look at verse 23. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. Those are two things there. And then, finally, Babylon is, in the end, charged with the death of all the saints of God. That is her responsibility. She's the one who is responsible for the death of the prophets and the saints and all who have been slain on the earth. So, the merchants were powerful. They're cast down. The sorcery of Babylon, the magic, the... let me make a comment about that. In the Bible, sorcery is not a neutral thing. It's something that is called an abomination. In Deuteronomy 18, any practice of magic or any practice of sorcery is an abomination to God. And God specifically says in the Old Testament, you're not to permit a witch to live. You're not to permit a medium to live. And so this is one of those things that is very clearly an abomination against God. Here she's practiced sorcery, and here she's being judged for her sorcery. Any Israelite who practiced sorcery was to be put to death, according to Exodus 22 and Leviticus 20. And somebody read Galatians 5:20, please. Galatians 5:20.
Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, burying, emulation, wrath, strife, possession, heresy.
Okay, do you know what that is? That's a list of what? In Galatians 5, Paul lists the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And that's part of the list of the works of the flesh. And so witchcraft and sorcery and all of those things are linked to idolatry in that section. When you get over to Revelation 21... and 22, let's see, 21:8. God is going to say, here we go. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And so those who practice sorcery, those who practice idolatry, are consigned to the lake of fire. In the book of Nahum, sorcery and witchcraft are tied in with prostitution and fornication. And in Isaiah 47, the sin of putting yourself in the place of God is linked with sorcery as well. Now, let's look at that passage. Isaiah 47, 9 and 10. This is the downfall of Babylon once again.
But these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood, they shall come upon you in their fullness. Because of the multitude of your sorcery, for the great abundance of your enchantment. For you have trusted in your wickedness, you have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have worked you. And you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me.
Okay. That last phrase, I am and there is no one besides me, is something that God alone can say, and God does say about himself. This is the description that God gives of himself. And so here, God is saying he's judging Babylon in Isaiah. He's judging her for sorcery and enchantment, and he's judging her, and he links these two things together with this prideful expression of herself that she has become God. I am. There is no one besides me. In other words, Babylon's sin is that she thinks that she's God, that she can determine for herself good and evil. She can follow Satan's lie and get away with it, and God is going to destroy her. And so here at the end of chapter 18 in Revelation, Babylon is charged with these things, sorcery the death of the saints, all those who've been slain on the earth. So we reach this particular point. Now we're getting ready to move over into chapter 19. And it's through the end of chapter 19 that we come to the end of this sixth vision that John sees. And then in chapter 20, we're going to see the seventh vision. I'm going to stop right here and ask if anybody's got a question or comment. Notice the thing I want us to think about is simply this. Babylon is the world system that of sinful men who follow the devil, follow the devil's lies, believe in wickedness and rebellion, worship money, are greedy, kill Christians because Christians won't side with them, and think that they've got everything under control. And ultimately are so puffed up and proud they think that they're gods. And God's going to wipe all that away in one motion and give her what she has always given to the saints, what she always has intended to give to the saints. That everything she has brought upon the saints will be brought back upon her head as well. I remember we saw that that section that talked about paying her a double portion, which means to give her the mirror image of what she sought to give the saints. That double portion doesn't mean twice as much. But we saw last week that what that means is an exact replica, an exact reproduction of what she sought to give to the saints, God is going to use to judge her as well, an exact duplicate of the same thing. Okay, and that's what we see happening here in chapter 18. All right, let's close then with this section with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study the Scriptures this evening, and we ask your blessing upon us as we continue through this book and as we finish out our study. Father, please give us wisdom and grace, and please enable us to see how we must trust in you and not in the things of this world, and how we must not follow the course of this world or the lies of Satan, but rather we must rely upon Christ at all times. Please forgive our sins. We ask all of this through Jesus, our great Savior and King. Amen.